Well, many years ago, I narrowly escaped a serious car accident, and afterwards I realised how very easily I could have been killed. So the next Sunday, I stood in front of the church and I told the church of my narrow shave, my close shave with death. And I was a young Christian then, and I explained how lucky I was. I was trying to give God the glory, but my words were about luck. And afterwards, an older, a godly man gently took me aside and he explained to me, well, actually, there was nothing lucky about it. It was actually a blessing from God that you were protected in that circumstance. And that was a great lesson for me to learn as a young Christian. He was, in fact, very right to explain that there was no way that it was luck. It was actually a blessing of God that I had been kept safe. But a question I have is, would I have been any less blessed if I'd been killed? Or would I have been any less blessed if I'd been seriously and permanently injured? So are there blessings from God other than just physical safety and health and provision of our everyday needs? Are there blessings from God which are more important than those spiritual than those physical blessings? Well, God's word that Jenny's just read for us tells us that there are. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 1. So we'll look at that now. Now, firstly, Ephesians 1 is written by the Apostle Paul. And last week I mentioned Acts 2 verse 42, which says that the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And in fact, that's a very basic feature of being a Christian and being a Christian church, is that we believe the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those who were sent by Jesus into the world to proclaim the gospel with the authority of the Lord Jesus. So we see in verse 1 here that Paul himself was an apostle. And he wrote to these Christians in Ephesus as an apostle with the authority of Jesus. And so he expects that they'll listen to him. And as Christians today, as those who hold to the apostles' teaching, we're expected to hear him as well. And who does he write to? He writes to the saints, doesn't he? The saints in Ephesus. Now, saint's a bit of a funny word, isn't it? Some people think the word saint refers only to the very best Christians or to the very holiest, most godly Christians. But the New Testament basically says that the word saint just means anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And in fact, here in verse 1 where it says those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, it really just means believers in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer in Jesus, then you're a saint. And you're a saint, even if you don't really feel like one, even when you're very aware of your sin, even when you feel like your faith is very weak. And what Paul says to the saints here in Ephesus, he says to you. And what does he say? Well, firstly, from verse 3, he starts out by praising God. He says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's praising God for something, isn't he? And he's praising God because of the magnificent way in which God has blessed his people. But let me ask you a question. Do you feel blessed? Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're not well at the moment, or maybe finances are tight, or maybe you're concerned for a family member or a friend, or maybe you're lonely. And in our lives, no doubt, we all have to deal with various difficulties of one sort or another. But regardless of any difficulties that you or I may face in life, and regardless of whether or not right at the moment we feel blessed, the reality is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are blessed. Paul says Christians are blessed by God. In fact, Christians are blessed in Christ. Christians have been blessed, according to Paul, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we've not just been blessed a little bit, we've been greatly blessed with every spiritual blessing. God has given us everything we could possibly need spiritually. And Paul goes on to list exactly what these blessings are. So firstly, in verse 4, we've received the blessing of election. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be his people before he made the world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God chose you. So long, long before your great, great, great grandparents were born, and long before you were born, and long before you had time to do anything good or bad, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God chose you. And that's what Paul says when he means when he says in verse 4 that God chose these people in him. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's chosen them. So God chose you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, as I hope you are, then this is because God chose you. But God didn't just choose his people on a whim. No, verse 4 tells us God had a very particular purpose in choosing us. God has chosen us as his people to be holy and blameless before him in love. So God, who's perfectly holy, has chosen us, his people, that we might be holy. Now, I imagine that most of us have heard the expression, he's a chip off the old block. Well, that's just a way of referring to family resemblance. So we expect, normally, that children resemble their parents. As we've seen in the children's talk this morning, that's not always the case, but normally we expect children to resemble their parents. And that's how it's supposed to be with Christians. So Christians are children of God, the Bible tells us that, and God's purpose is that we should resemble him, that we should be holy since he is holy. And in fact, our adoption as God's children is, according to Paul, another one of the spiritual blessings that we've been given. He chose to adopt us, verse 5, as his children. Now, in our natural birth, even though we're made in God's image, in our physical birth, we're not naturally God's children. We're not naturally his spiritual children. But God chose us to adopt us as his children spiritually. So even though we're made in God's image, we weren't by our natural birth his spiritual children, but in his grace he has blessed us in Christ to be adopted spiritually as his children. And why did he do this? Well, he did it just because he wanted to, simply because he freely chose to, according to the purpose of his will. And he did this, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That is, God adopted us so that his magnificent grace may be the subject of our praise. His great generosity to us, which we in no way deserved, might be praised by us. And this generosity has come through the Lord Jesus, who in verse 6 is referred to as the Beloved. But verse 7 tells us about another spiritual blessing, that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So as those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we've been redeemed. We're like prisoners who've been set free, just like Alex showed us in the children's talk. We've been bought back, we've been redeemed, set free. And what is it that we've been set free from? Well, the New Testament tells us that we've been set free from the punishment that our trespasses or our sins deserve. So the New Testament elsewhere tells us that every one of us by nature is a sinner and that we all deserve the punishment of hell. But Paul tells us here that in Jesus we've been redeemed from the punishment that our sins deserve, that in Jesus we've been forgiven our sins, and this forgiveness comes through his blood. That is, it's because of Jesus' death on the cross, where he shed his own life's blood, that we are redeemed, receiving forgiveness of our sins. And this is not something that we had any right to, verse 7. It was simply because of God's rich, rich generosity to us. He freely chose to accept Jesus' terrible death on the cross as perfect payment for my sin and perfect payment for yours. So we've seen that God has blessed us spiritually by choosing us before the world was made, by adopting us as his children, by redeeming and forgiving us, and he's done this in and through the Lord Jesus, and he's done it entirely of his own grace, his generous grace. But that's not all. We go on to learn of another spiritual blessing in verse 8 and 9. And in his lavish grace, we're told, and in his great wisdom and insight, God has made known to us a mystery. This is another spiritual blessing. Now, normally when I see the word mystery, I think of a whodunit sort of show or a novel. So I think of Hercule Poirot and Inspector Morse. By following all the clues, the clever detective can solve the mystery and end up catching the crook. That's the normal way we think of the word mystery. But in the New Testament, when the New Testament uses the word mystery, it means something different. A mystery in the New Testament is something we would never have worked out for ourselves if it hadn't been disclosed to us or revealed to us by God. So in verse 9, we're told that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. So God has let us in on a secret. And it's a spiritual blessing to be able to understand this mystery, this secret. And verse 10 tells us what the mystery is. Paul says that in Christ, God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's going to unite all things in the Lord Jesus. Now, the word unite here in verse 10, it's better translated as sum up. So God's plan is to sum up the whole of the cosmos, everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, to sum up the whole of history in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do this in the fullness of time. That is, on the day that the Lord Jesus comes back in power and glory, he's going to sum up all things. And what things will be summed up? Well, we're told it's absolutely everything. Everything on heaven and everything on earth. One commentator put it like this. He said, Christ is the one in whom God chooses to sum up the cosmos, the one who restores harmony to the universe. He is the focal point, not simply the means through which this occurs. So as believers, we've been given the spiritual blessing of understanding this great mystery. And this mystery is that Jesus is the one in whom God is going to sum up the whole of the universe. He's going to bring complete order and peace and harmony to our badly damaged and disordered world. And I think for us as Christians, understanding this mystery brings us great comfort. Because when you look around and when I look around at the state of the world, it could so easily lead us to despair, couldn't it? And I think our friends and our neighbours who are not Christians, when they look around at the world, I'm sure that it leads them to despair. So we see violence, we see oppression, we see injustice, we see corruption, we see war and hatred and sexual perversion. When we look around, there's so much that could cause us to despair. But as God's people, friends, we shouldn't despair, because God has revealed a mystery to us, to his people, that the Lord Jesus will one day return triumphantly and he will set everything right. He will sum up all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, when we go on to verse 11 to 14, we actually see that the beginnings of this summing up of all things is already happening, and it's happening in the church. So in verse 11 to 14, Paul talks of two groups of people who nonetheless become united as one group. So firstly, in verse 11 and 12, he speaks of we. And here he's speaking of Jewish believers who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus. They were the ones, verse 12, who were the first to hope in Christ. Then he talks of you also in verse 13, and here he's speaking of Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus who have also come to trust in Jesus, and they trusted in Jesus when they heard the word of truth, the gospel. And then finally in verse 14, he talks about our. He uses a corporate term that applies to both groups of people. So here he's talking about the combined Christian people of God, Jewish and Gentile, all who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received the Spirit. Now, this is a remarkable thing. And it's helpful for us to remember that back in Paul's day, Jews and Gentiles were natural opponents. They had completely different worldviews and outlooks, religiously and socially and culturally. And they regarded with one another with suspicion or even outright hostility. And so they avoided one another as much as possible. And yet Paul's saying that something different has happened amongst these Jews and Gentiles who've now come to believe in Jesus. They've gone from being us and them to being we together. And this has happened through Jesus. So Jesus, who will one day sum up everything in the whole universe, restoring order and unity and peace, he's begun this process already in his church. Now, it's helpful at this point just to think a little bit more about these people who've been united together into one group. We're told earlier on in the chapter that all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. But yet in these verses we hear a little bit more about these people who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and we learn about their active faith. So we read in verse 12 that Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus had placed their hope, they were the first to place their hope in Christ to the praise of his glory. They'd had to actively respond to the gospel message and place their trust in Christ. And similarly, Gentile believers who also had been chosen before the foundation of the world by God, we're told in verse 13 that when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, they believed and received the Holy Spirit. So here we see the two sides of the coin. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus have no doubt, according to God's word, been chosen by God. And yet they're called upon to place their trust in the Lord Jesus. So the Bible doesn't teach determinism. When we think about the election of the doctrine of election, the Bible doesn't teach determinism, but the Bible does teach that those who are elected or chosen by God must in time respond in faith by placing personal trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's go on a bit further, and we're going to think about verses 15 to 19. And I don't know if you've ever felt that you've made it. I remember when I was a lot younger, there was a time after I came out of uni, I thought that I'd made it. I'd been trained to do a particular job, and I've been at uni 4 years, and I came out and I thought, I know what I'm doing. And then I'd been in my job one morning or a couple of mornings, and I realised I didn't know as much as I thought. I realised actually that, no, I haven't made it. I'd been licensed to do something, but I hadn't really actually made it. And I wonder whether sometimes as Christians we can think that we've made it as well. We can think that we've arrived. Sometimes I think as Christians we can be tempted to be triumphalistic. We can think that we've become all that we need to be. So sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I became a Christian when I trusted in Christ when I was 5 or when I was 15 or when I was 45. And so I've made it. And of course, when we do trust in Jesus, we are certainly justified and are reconciled to God at that moment, and we're taken to be his children, no doubt. We certainly believe in justification by faith. But the Bible's assumption and Paul's assumption is that as Christian people, that we are not only justified when we trust in Christ, but that we're called to a life of ongoing sanctification. Basically, that we're called to grow as Christians, to grow in holiness and in fruit of the Spirit, and to become more like the Lord Jesus. Not in a perfect way, but in a gradual way. And so it's Christians are called to spiritual growth. And we do this by getting to know the Lord Jesus better. And it's in this way then that Paul prays for these Christians who've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. They've received every spiritual blessing, and yet he prays that they'll grow. So in verse 15 to 16, Paul says he's heard of these people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, and he's so very thankful for them, and he gives praise to God for them. But he also prays from verse 17 that God might do things in them and for them. So he prays in verse 17 and 18 that God might give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is of Jesus, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened. So Paul is praying here, he's earnestly praying that these people have a deep and growing knowledge of the blessings that are theirs in the Lord Jesus, and in fact a deep and growing knowledge of God himself. Now, this is a wonderful way for Paul to pray. It's a very pastoral way for him to pray. And what Paul prays for the Ephesians here is the sort of thing that we actually should be praying for one another here in the church. It's certainly the sort of thing that the elders of the church should be praying for the congregation. We all should be praying for one another that we will grow in Christ. But we learn a bit more specifically about what Paul prays for in verses 18 to 19. So in verse 18, he firstly prays that these Christians might know the hope to which God has called them. That is, he prays that they'll have an increasing appreciation of what God has done for them in Christ and what he will do for them in Christ. That they'll get a better grasp of what it means that they've been forgiven of their sins, that they've been adopted as God's children, that they've been promised eternal life. That they might better know the hope with which they've been called. Secondly, in verse 18, he prays that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, the inheritance here that Paul refers to is not the inheritance of the saints. That is, here Paul is not speaking of the very great inheritance, heavenly inheritance, that is ours as Christian people, although that in itself is a wonderful, wonderful inheritance. Now, here Paul is talking of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the inheritance that Paul is praying about here is the inheritance that God himself receives. God's inheritance is the saints, including these Christian people that Paul writes to. They're God's inheritance. They're the ones who are one day going to be inherited by him or taken to be his personal possession in the new heavens and the new earth. These Christians, many of whom would have been thought of poorly and would have been despised, and you can read about that over in Acts chapter 19, these Christians who the world looked down on were actually greatly valued by God. They're his prized inheritance. And Paul's writing that they'll have an understanding and praying that they'll have an understanding of how great worth they are to God. And thirdly, Paul prays that they might know what are the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So there in verse 19, when Paul says, he speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, a better translation is probably for us who believe. So Paul is saying here that God's power is working for the benefit of those who believe. Paul wants these believers to have a deep, deep understanding of how mightily and powerfully God has worked for their benefit. God has worked powerfully to bring them to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, in chapter 2, we'll learn next week that God has brought them from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And Paul prays that they'll have an appreciation of this great power that God, with which God has worked for the benefit of his people. And then verse 20 to 23, Paul goes on to talk more about this great power. He says that this great power is the same power that actually raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus, as we know, was completely dead. He was lying cold in the tomb, and yet God exercised his awesome, mighty power to bring Jesus back to life. And not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but by his mighty power, God has raised Jesus and exalted him to the highest place in the whole universe. He's enthroned the Lord Jesus at his own right hand. And God, by his power, has placed Jesus in absolute authority forever over every spiritual power in the universe. Jesus, even now, powerfully rules over all, including over those spiritual forces like Satan who oppose him. God has powerfully made Jesus head over everything. We see that in verse 22. And he's put, even now, everything under Jesus' feet. And he's done this for the benefit of his church. We read in the end of verse 22, he's made Jesus head over all things to the church, or to the advantage of the church, for the church. And what is the church? Well, of course, the church, we're told again here in verse 23, the church is Christ's body. In fact, the church, we're told here, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his Spirit, fills his church. He fills the church of all ages. He fills the church gathered around the heavenly throne even now in worship. And he fills the local church, even this local church, which is an outpost of the heavenly church. Jesus is the one who fills his church. Jesus is the one who fills all in all. Jesus is the one who is supreme. He rules over everything in his sovereignty, directing the affairs of the world for his own purpose and for the good of his people, the church. So Paul is praying that these people have an increasing understanding of the hope that they've been called to, of how very precious they are to God, being his inheritance, and of how powerfully God has worked and is working for the benefit of his people. So brothers and sisters, just as Paul's words would have been a great encouragement to the church in Ephesus, so they should be an encouragement to us as a church today. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for us to know that we've been incredibly spiritually blessed. Paul's told us this right at the start of the passage. We've been chosen by God. We've been adopted as his children. We've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus, receiving forgiveness of our sins. And we've been given just a glimpse of how glorious Jesus is and of God's great plans for his world through the Lord Jesus. And just as Paul prayed for the ongoing spiritual growth of these Christians, so we should be praying the same thing for one another. So let's do that now.